When I was attempting to prepare for this morning, I knew that I had my topic of Joel, but I was striving to come up with another one. I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks. And I was thinking I might try to do something out of the Sermon on the Mount. And my original thought was to try to do an overview of it, which would have been ambitious at best and catastrophic potentially. But instead, when I looked at it, I then looked at the Beatitudes, which I think is something that we sadly overlook a lot of the time. And I decided, though, to focus on one of them. Turn with me over to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And in verse 9, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And, you know, the idea of being called children of God should be something that we're all striving to do. I mean, Christians are described as God's children. And so there is a certain logical connection there that if we are going to be Christians, we have to be peacemakers. Because we can't be called sons of God or children of God, depending on your rendition, without it. And, you know, the reason that really struck me was that I feel like, you know, our society is in as bad a need as peacemakers as it has been within the life that I can remember. Now, I know, you know, because I'm one of these people, there's nothing new under the sun, and I get frustrated with people who act like, oh, we've got this new problem that people have never seen, because it's down that road that we start talking about, well, maybe we don't have the answers that we need. And the fact is that things continue on as they have since God has created the world. These are not new problems that no one has ever seen that we are seeing today. And even right before I was born, the 60s were apparently every bit as traumatic as what we're seeing today, if not much worse, because there was probably a lot more open violence going on from what I can understand. But the fact is that we are in a situation in this country where there are two hardening camps that don't have any use for one another. And neither one has a monopoly on the truth. And you know, it just takes one thing that kind of occurred to me as I was preparing for this. I am a, you know, I think that the Second Amendment gives us certain rights, and, you know, I'm all right with that. But even if you, like I do, support one's Second Amendment rights, the fact that people are finding it appropriate to buy guns in record amounts is ominous, if nothing else. If people are to the point where they feel like they need to buy guns, you know, I think that's a problem, because our government should be doing a better job of reassuring us and taking care of things. And, you know, we should have a different attitude. We should not have the attitude in this country, with all the blessings that we have, that it is necessary to heap up guns for ourselves. And there's tons of other things that I could spend the entire time talking about when it comes to conflict. But what it boils down to is people are not looking at God's word. I just want to make three comments about peacemaking this morning, with a few verses to back them up, and then the lesson will be yours. And the first thing is that peacemaking is holiness. And that's important, because it may come to us, you know, we may find it challenging. It's like, well, great, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, but how do I do that? It's not like I have a, you know, I wasn't trained to be a peacemaker. I'm not like an arbitrator or, you know, or whatever. I don't have like training in that. It may be concerning to us that we have this put on us to be peacemakers. You know, we may find that intimidating or challenging. Turn with me over to Psalms, the 34th chapter. It was interesting to me, because I glanced back to make sure that I had not preached this sermon. I have my sermons for the last 7 or 8 years on Google Drive. And I try, when I'm coming up with a new idea, like there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new going on up here, unfortunately. And a lot of times, I was like, yeah, that was a great idea when I did it 5 years ago. But I did have a lesson on peace, but it was not this particular thrust. But it did use some of the same verses as I was looking at it. It was kind of interesting. But Psalms 34:14, the psalmist advises us, David here, he says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I think that those two concepts are intertwined, brethren. If we are departing from evil and seeking good, then we are going to be making peace with those around us, because you can't really have one without the other. You cannot, if you're doing good, you are going to bring peace to those that you are coming into contact with. And you cannot have peace, true peace, except on a basis of doing good to other people. Because otherwise, it's a lie. You know, I may try to hide my my beliefs in order to get along with people, but at the end of the day, I'm not really bringing anything that's really peace. I'm just capitulating, and there's a difference there. And so we need to do good. We need to depart from evil and do good. And when we do that, we're going to seek peace and pursue it. And we should have that attitude toward our fellow man. Over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Hebrew writer tells us something very similar. I'm going to start in verse 12 there, of chapter 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So when you look at the context around this statement here that says pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, you know, there in verse 14, it again puts those two things right together, just like the psalmist did, peace and holiness. If you're going to have one, you kind of have to have the other. They're right there. But in the context, there's also this idea of weakness and taking account for it instead of neglecting it or being critical of it. You know, and I think it's important for us to remember that too. You know, Paul, when he talks to us about if we have those members that are less presentable, we give greater honor or what have you. But one thing that we maybe don't think about a lot is if you have a broken arm, your first thought is not to cut it off immediately. You're trying to bind it up and get it healed. And that's what we need to do for one another. And that's part of peace, is to have the attitude that we want others to succeed. We want to do right by other people instead of just coming down harshly on them as soon as we see something that is not in line with what they should be doing. And we want to bring them back, not say, well, sorry, arm, you're no good to me anymore. Whack, you know? I mean, you need your arm, and we need one another. We need our brethren, and we need our fellow man, and we need to have that attitude toward one another. And looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, when someone becomes weak, if you don't treat them right, a lot of times bitterness is what ends up evolving out of that. And then you can end up with bigger problems in the church. I think I've mentioned before, when I was a very young man, young to the point where I really didn't fully understand what was going on, there was a schism in the church that we were going to at the time that was caused by a fist fight between two relatives. And a lot of them ended up leaving over it. And it was absurd, you know? And there's not so many of us that we can go throwing people away over things like that. And, you know, to start new works with a dozen people because you can't get along with somebody else just seems a little bit beyond not productive. You know, it's just, I mean, brother, it's just plain wrong. You know, there was sin involved there that should have been dealt with. And that's the thing to remember, that peace does not involve accepting sin. It involves pursuing holiness, and those are opposite concepts, and we need to remember that in our search for peace. Everybody should want peace. I mean, there are unfortunately people out there who love to just stir up strife. I mean, there are people that seems to be their main focus in life, is to stir up strife. And you know, I've never really been that person, maybe with my brother a little bit when I was young and we get bored, but other than that, I have never been one who sought that sort of thing out. And so it's a little bit foreign to me. But the fact is that it's not enough just to avoid that behavior. I have to turn around and actively seek holiness if I'm going to pursue peace in the way that the Bible is telling us here. But, you know, peacemaking is love for our brethren. We're right next to it. Over in James, the third chapter, starting in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, when we see all that put together like that, peace becomes a little bit easier to understand, doesn't it, brethren? We can see how that would naturally come out of the behaviors that James is telling us about here. This idea about being first pure and then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield. Again, that doesn't mean willing to yield to sin. It means that I'm not going to fight you for the first place at the buffet line or the water fountain or whatever. I'm going to willing to let you go first. And, you know, and if you say something that maybe hurts me and I can see that maybe it wasn't intentional, that I'm going to not try to make a big deal about every little perceived slight that comes my way. I'm going to yield. I'm not going to be so worried about what's in it for me. I'm going to be worried about others and vice versa. And then full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, it's hard not to be partial sometimes. You know, we talk about prejudice, and indeed, it is a problem. It continues to be a problem in our country, not in the way that it has traditionally been used, and in many other ways. You know, James talks about prejudice in this very book when he talks about back over in chapter 2, he says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, not becoming a judge with evil thoughts is a struggle for me, brethren. You know, it's easy to do that when you interact with the variety of people that we do from day to day. And, you know, there are people that you just sort of automatically make a snap judgment about based on things that aren't things that really necessarily tell you what kind of person that really is. And so, again, this idea of being peaceful is not doing that. It's not allowing yourself to see somebody who's wearing whose hair isn't the color that comes in nature and automatically make certain assumptions about that person. And that's something, you know, I'll be the first to admit, that's something I struggle with. Or maybe they've, you know, pierced themselves a few more times than I feel like is prudent. And again, you know, I can have a problem with the hair color and the piercing without having a problem with the person. And, you know, because again, you know, I'm making judgments based on something that I don't know. And that is a real struggle. And I think it's important that as we look at the divide that we have in our society and how people are just doing this all the time, this partiality based on, you know, on the internet, somebody says one thing and you immediately assume you know everything about that person and you're ready to go to war. And I see it every time I get on there, if it's a situation where there's a conversation going on, that somebody makes one statement and the other person's like, well, then that means you're on the other side and let's scrap. And that's not God's will for us as Christians, brethren. over in Romans, the 14th chapter. Starting in verse 16. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Again, when I'm edifying my brethren, I am pursuing peace. When I am doing things that are in their best interest, not just my own, I am making peace. When I'm just rolling over because I don't want to get in a scrap, I'm not necessarily making peace. Peace is not a passive thing that you do because you don't feel like working at anything. Peace is something that we have to pursue by doing God's will. And then finally, it's important to remember that Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. Now, you may say to me, "Kevin, didn't he say I didn't come to bring peace on earth but a sword?" And yes, that is a quote from Christ, but you know, he's saying that the evil that was in the world was going to have to be overcome. There was going to be a conflict there. But the important peace that he made wasn't the peace that we have with everyone in the world. It's the peace that we have with God. And that is the peace that we first have to pursue if we're going to have true peace and then be able to share that with our fellow man. In Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, we read about that in Joel today, didn't we? We read about this bringing in that would happen. And he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And in the context, he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, and he did it with the sacrifice of himself so that he could break down this wall. He could abolish the law that was contrary to those who were under it and not helpful for those who were not. And he came up with a new covenant that we can all come to God the Father and have peace with him instead of eternal condemnation. And when we think about what he has done for us, hopefully it will inspire us to want to be more peaceful to our fellow man, remembering the peace that he has brought to us with God. Over in Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1 and verse, starting in verse 9, this is a longer reading, but it is our last reading of the morning, so please follow along with me. This is the prayer that that Paul is saying that he offers on behalf of the Colossians, but look at the contents here. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So I'm going to stop there for just a second. We haven't gotten to the part that I'm going to focus on, but let's see the setup here. He's talking about Christ and the greatness of Christ. He's saying the Father has brought this about through Christ, who is the firstborn over all creation, who is all things were created through him and for him, and he was before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body. He is all of these great things. Now, how did he get there? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is why it's so important for us to not have this spirit of partiality that we read about before in James. He's saying, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Is he just talking to the Colossians here? No, he's talking to all of us who have become sons of God. All of us who have come to God once were enemies before we came to him. And all of us have peace through the blood of his cross. And that is what Christ has done for us. That is why he is the ultimate peacemaker. And that is why we should be willing to live for him and try to make peace in the ways that he has commanded. And so that's my lesson for you this morning. I hope it's helpful. I hope that you've thought about some things maybe you haven't thought about, because, brethren, we live in a time when we need peace, but we need it on God's terms. And may all of us go out into this week and bring more peace to this area and throughout the world with whatever we can do. If you're here this morning and you haven't become a child of God, like we mentioned the last hour, we want you to obey. We desperately want you to obey, and we hope that if you are willing to submit to him this morning, confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and that you'll be willing to be buried with him in baptism and arise a new creature. But if you've done all those things, and when you look at your life, you realize there are things that you need to make right. And you know, that is a hard thing to decide. You know, because it's not just about realizing that there are things that you need to make right, it's being willing to make them right. And sometimes that's the stumbling block, isn't it? Because sometimes we can carry something for a very long time and not be willing to make the change. But brethren, be willing to make the change this morning. And if you're subject to the gospel call in any way, won't you come as we stand together and sing?